from a medical standpoint. Galatians chapter number 5 this morning. We started into this section last week. I'll read the entirety of the verses, and then we'll jump into our second point this morning. It is a greater message. We looked at the first point last Sunday morning. I'll review just a bit. Verse number 16, Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we looked at last Sunday morning, this is a command. There are no excuses for this command. There are no exceptions for this command. It applies to every born-again child of God. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's go to our next point this morning. Verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Again, last Sunday morning, verse number 16, considering the matter of the command to walk in the Spirit, the command for the child of God. No excuses, no exceptions. This morning, if you're taking notes, we look at our second point, and it's this, the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. Have you ever been traveling on a road and you're traveling and doing perhaps 25, 30, 35 miles an hour, and you're on that two-lane road or four-lane road, possibly more likely a two-lane road, and you see a squirrel that is contemplating crossing in front of you. And that squirrel comes, and you're watching it from a distance, and that squirrel comes and starts into the road and makes it about a third of the way, perhaps half of the way across, and you have begun to adjust because your desire is to not leave that roadkill there on the highway. I don't know, maybe some of you swerve thinking that that's soup that night. I don't know, maybe you do, I don't know. But you see the squirrel making its way across, and you think to yourself, okay, I'm not going to hit the squirrel. The squirrel has survived me, but then you see a car coming from the other direction. And perhaps they're not as vigilant as you. Perhaps they're not considering what would happen, but they're in this, the squirrel's in this position of, which way do I go? Which way do I go? So often we'll cross over one, and I'll try to look behind me. I didn't hear anything, but I'll try to look behind me to see if it made it. One of the dangerous things that you and I would do is to ever adjust to the animal, because then we can hit something else or swerve or be in a greater mess. And so we're trying to protect the squirrel, trying to look out for the squirrel, but the squirrel is caught between two. Which way should I go? Which way should I go? Which way should I go? And the squirrel makes it perhaps by your car, makes it into the other lane, and then all of a sudden, oh, the other car wasn't so kind. Or perhaps the squirrel made it all the way to the other side. But then how many times have I seen that same squirrel make it to the other side, and instead of going into the grass, it stops on the yellow line, I guess as good squirrels do, and it begins to contemplate, should I go into the grass or should I go back the other way? Well, I want to challenge all of us this morning because we are caught between two. I mentioned this last Sunday morning just by way of quick review, but I don't want to quickly pass over this. I want to make sure that everyone here in the auditorium that's here on campus and those watching online, I want to make sure that you have heard and, for all intents and purposes, responded to the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that everyone listening to me knows for sure that they're on their way to heaven. We do not know the hour or the day in which we'll go into eternity. If you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me state your plight very clearly from John chapter 3 and verse number 36. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. And the wrath of God abideth on him. That, my friend, is your plight without Jesus Christ. Pastor, I have religion. the wrath of God abides on you. Pastor, I have my morality. The wrath of God abides on you. Pastor, I have my riches. The wrath of God abides upon you. And today, my friend, you can trust Jesus Christ as your salvation. And he can change your eternal future if you would come to him and come to him alone. In coming to Jesus Christ, I become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And there is a conflict. The battle is on. Which way will I go? The moment I get saved, a battle begins. Before salvation, I might have done things that were right just because I didn't want the consequences from doing that which was wrong. But now, as a child of God, I'm more inclined to understand that in not following Almighty God, I grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which is in me. So let's consider this wrestling match between the flesh and the spirit. Would you notice, first of all, in verse 17, the first part of verse 17, the flesh is fighting for dominance. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. This word for lust is that of a tug of war. It is to go toe to toe, face to face. It is to have a yearning passion for. In days gone by, and I know our kids went off to Rapidan this summer for their junior camp, but in days gone by, we went to a place called Indian Cave Camp. It was down in Danville, Virginia. I believe it still exists. And we took the church bus and went to Indian Cave Camp. And one of the highlights of junior camp every year was twofold: big ball and the tug of war. Now, big ball was always interesting because if you've ever seen a six-foot ball and fourth through sixth graders interacting with a six-foot ball, it's interesting because our youth pastor would put us each on one side of that big field. And he would tell us that we had to push the ball to the other side of the field in the days in which youth pastors were not politically correct. Well, what happens when two forces from opposing sides go running at an inflated ball that is 6 feet tall and in all likelihood larger than every other kid that's out on the field? Well, in my day, we had to change and to adjust because we saw this happen too often. Boy A, weighing about 100 pounds, is fast as lightning and gets to the big ball first and is thrilled to death that he got there. Boy B, who weighs about 175 and still in the sixth grade, gets to said big ball second. So boy A, weighing 100 pounds, gets the big ball because he is fast as lightning, and he hits big ball into boy B, who weighs 175 and is slightly slower. But the ball hits boy B, and you think, oh man, that's terrible. But that, my friend, is not terrible. The terrible part comes in now. When said big ball from 100-pound boy hits boy that weighs 175, the big ball bounces off the 175 and immediately goes back to find its roots. And when it finds its roots of a 100-pound boy, that 100-pound boy is flattened. We had to change it because of that, because we had a number of young men that were like, no, I don't think I'm going to use my speed on this game. We had to make it so that you had to go around the big ball and push it back to your side because so many kids got hurt. Well, after big ball, somehow we'd survive that, but it came time for tug of war. Oh, boy. Tug of war. This is awesome. Somewhere we got the rope. Somewhere they brought that massive rope. Somewhere through the teams we'd look and we'd say, you know what? That guy right there is our anchor. I remember 1 year at camp. I don't remember anything else about this boy, but I remember his initials, J.D. J.D. was our anchor. And when we went into it, I said, there's no way we can lose because all we have to do is stick J.D. on some kind of snack food and he'll run the other way and we have the opportunity to win this. J.D. was a big boy. And he enjoyed the canteen pretty well, all right? Well, J.D. and the team, yes, they pulled and they won. But you know what it's like when they go into that tug of war. You've seen this happen. Two teams pick up the rope. Two teams are full of excitement and energy. Two teams with cleats on. Two teams energized to not be the ones pulled into the central pool of water. Two teams that are going to fight tooth and nail so that they win that great competition. Well, my friend, that competition is occurring inside of us as believers every single day. And there is an absolute fight for dominance. The flesh has within itself base and unregulated urges and passions. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 23. The apostle Paul said this, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The flesh is fighting for dominance. Number two, the flesh is contrary to the spirit. They never see things together. The flesh wants its own way while the spirit is fighting for the right way. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and these are contrary the one to the other. Now, let's put this in perspective for every parent this morning. Regardless of how beautiful that child came out, they're fallen sinners. Oh, look at little Susie. She's so beautiful. And she is. But my friend, we are all born in sin. And that sin nature begins to develop its fleshly appetite and it begins to partake of things. How is it that kids come out knowing that they hate asparagus out of a jar? How is that? How do they know if that's coming on that spoon into this mouth? I don't think so, you know. I don't want peas and broccoli and everything like that. But boy, I tell you what, you put ice cream up to their lips. Hey, buddy, I'm in on that. That's pretty good. How is it that they come out knowing that they love Mountain Dew Red? I don't know how that is. How is it that they come out like that? Well, we joke about the food side of things, but the truth of the matter is, we don't become sinners, we're born sinners. We're conceived in sin, and the Bible says that there is a lengthy amount of time that our flesh has its opportunity to get a great foothold. Have you ever seen a young person trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they struggle with some things that they gained an appetite to? Have you ever seen an adult that trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, but then they struggle with a number of things that their flesh has gotten an appetite for? I would dare say that we must, as parents, understand that in the realm of physical food, God has put us in our position to help our children grow and be healthy. But that's not just physically. Until those young people trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, mom and dad, you better be alert because their flesh is out to destroy their life. It wants dominance and it is absolutely contrary to the Holy Spirit of God. In truth, as believers, we can never think that our flesh and our spirit can coexist. I don't know about you, but the number one bumper sticker that just gets me fired up is coexist. The coexist bumper sticker. You say, well, Pastor, why don't you like that? I mean, shouldn't we coexist? Not when other people's religions are telling them to kill me. I'm going to be alerted to that. Everybody wants this one world religion, and eventually they're going to get it. But Jesus Christ said he is the only way. The flesh is trying to tell you, hey, come on, just compromise. I'll get along with him fine. We can do great together. But the believer is to know that there is no peaceful coexistence between the flesh and the spirit. This is my huge problem with pragmatic Christianity. Pragmatic Christianity says that anything goes so long as people are getting saved. Many would know it as the contemporary Christian movement. And they want all these things to just coexist. And so they've created all this scenario under which we can still claim Jesus, but still appease the flesh. And I say to all of us this morning, there is no happy medium between the flesh and the spirit. If it is of the spirit, it cannot be of the flesh. If it is of the flesh, it cannot be of the spirit. And so we must be vigilant because these are contrary the one to the other. Number one, the flesh is seeking dominance, is seeking to be the boss in the life, to have full control. The flesh, number two, is contrary to the spirit. Number three, look at the latter part of verse 17. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Here's number three. The flesh keeps a person from doing what he should and would do. The flesh keeps a person from doing what he or she should or would otherwise do. Take your Bibles and go back with me to the famous passage in Romans chapter 7. The Romans chapter 7 passage further explains what the Apostle Paul is saying to the believers there in Galatia. He said, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Romans chapter 7, here's further explanation of it. And again, this is from the lips of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 15, this is Paul speaking. If Paul is saying this, then I know it's a wrestling match for me then. The Bible says in verse 15, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Okay. The best way to describe this is with our physical appetite. I joke all the time about things that we know that are not good for us, like Mountain Dew Red, all right? This past week, we've had our staff training, and Miss Anita has fed us abundantly well this week in the staff training. But as a part of the last meal that we had, Spartans here in Burke donated rice pudding. And they didn't donate just an individual little communion cup. They donated a vat of the stuff. Now, when I'm in Spartans and I have the opportunity to order it, I like to order it, that rice pudding. If you don't like rice pudding, boy, I just tell you, you better get right, because in heaven, it's going to be full of rice pudding, all right? And if any of you dare say that you don't like it there because it doesn't have raisins in it, in a few minutes, I'm giving an invitation and you come. Because raisins ruin everything but raisin bran, all right? My mom made sweet rolls for us as kids. And somewhere along the line, she's thought about putting raisins in her sweet rolls. Vile. Vile. It's the tares, as we looked at in Sunday school today, that grow up into the yeast, into that cinnamon and everything like that. But vile. And I know there's some people that just love that. I don't know why. But they bring this vat of rice pudding covered in cinnamon, fixed just right. Now, Miss Anita has salad, strawberries, grapes, cantaloupe, watermelon, salad, and salad. And then over there on the other side, there's rice pudding. Well, it is rice. How much can rice really add to your stuff? I mean, come on, really, let's be honest. It's just cinnamon. Just little flakes that are tacked on there. I mean, Miss Anita, boy, these pieces of watermelon sure look good. Those grapes look fantastic in the salad. I better save a little bit of room for my plate. No, better yet, I better get two plates. So you know what they did? They brought out bowls for our rice pudding. Well, you don't want the rice pudding to feel lonely. So you need to put a lot of it in there. And when you put all that rice pudding in there, boy, I tell you, you just really feel bad about spending too much time on the salad, the fruits, the other vegetables. And so you take a few bites of grapes and you say to yourself, well, that's enough. Maybe a bite of salad, but that's pretty much stretching it. And then you get to the rice pudding. Oh, man, it goes down so easy. And then you see that no one else is touching much of it. So you go back up to the table, and it's a big tray. And you see these other bowls that they have, and you think to yourself, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some out of this main tray and put it into that bowl and leave that bowl here for everybody else, and I'm going to take the tray. Now, obviously, long exaggerated. I did enjoy the rice pudding, but long exaggerated illustration to say this. For those of you that are faithfully working out every morning at 4:30, you're literally going in conniptions when I'm talking about all this calorie intake. You're starting to, you know, just, Pastor, I run 10 miles a day. I don't have an ounce of body fat on me. I juice 7 pounds of carrots a day. And those grapes that you're making fun of, and all that watermelon and all that salad, that's what you need to be taking in, Pastor. I mean, remember the COVID-19 pounds that you always talk about. Don't you understand that all of the healthy eating that I do and all this exercising that I do is going to pay dividends one day? And how often does the healthy eater, physically fit, everything tucked away, go to heaven miserable? If the Lord comes back and I'm holding a red Mountain Dew, I guarantee you it's going with me. It's going to happen. Now, you know, this is the amazing thing. God has given us a very real illustration. And it's a daily illustration because it's true for all of us. So I'm just going to use my life. I know that I need more exercise. I know that. I understand that much of the things that I'm telling you that I really like are not beneficial to my life, right? And in the physical well-being of things, cheeseburgers, pizza, and rice pudding are probably not going to lead to a lengthy and long life. And so there's a wrestling match that's going on in my life every day. There's a wrestling match that's going on in my wife every day. Did you get that? That wasn't a Freudian slip, all right? Hey, Todd, I know you like the Red Mountain Dew, but this water looks good. Come on, come get the water. Come in. Water? Why would I want water? Listen, on a far more serious scale, folks, but with this understanding, if I gave my body everything that it wants physically, I would not last that long. I do need vegetables. I do need the fruits. I do need the nutrients. I do need those things to keep my body functioning. And to a certain point, all of us can tell whether or not we're getting enough. But even more than that, and listen to me carefully, especially with parents. Parents, I know that you're very concerned about the health and well-being of your children. They wear a helmet when they ride a bike. They've got 27 floaties on when they get in the pool. You're scared to death about anything that could happen. Your son can't mow the grass because he could cut his arm off. I know you're taking all kinds of steps to protect them physically. But do you know what I find? That there's a real lack of parents that are taking care of their kids spiritually. Oh, son, you're going to rot your teeth out over that. Ah, church is not that big of a deal. That's what I find in a lot of parents. And I find that there's this idea that as long as we've kept them sheltered and covered and everything like this physically, that they're going to turn out okay. My friend, the greater warfare is what's going on inside of them. And the greater warfare for us is not a warfare between broccoli and ice cream. The greater warfare between all of us is what's going on what's coming into this eye gate and what's coming in this ear gate and where our feet are taking us and what our hands are applying to do and their desires and their fleshly directions. My friend, that is what we need to be concerned about. Pastor, are you saying broccoli's not important? Yes, it's important. Are you saying salad's not important? Yes, it's important. Go easy on the kid. I hated salad when I was a kid, and I halfway like it now. I hated broccoli when I was a kid, and I love it now. But I tell you what, the wrestling match that's of far greater importance is the wrestling match that's what's happening in your individual life and what's happening on in the life of your child. And we can be so consumed with protecting them physically. Oh, make sure you wear your seatbelt. Make sure you wear your seatbelt. Make sure you wear your helmet when you're riding your bike. Make sure you have on all your elbow pads when you're skating and inline skating and doing all these things. Oh, yes, that's important. Sure, I'm not lowering any of that. But it really speaks volumes when the parent can't make it to church with their kids, but they're consumed with whether or not their kid has broccoli for lunch. Because that young person already has a fleshly desire. And that fleshly desire is going to destroy their life if moms and dads don't get in the game. I've watched teenagers through the years eat a lot of unhealthy things. But I've watched a lot of parents that are consumed with the physical side of things and they spend no time in what is really the matter. And that's their flesh. The flesh is fighting for dominance in all of us. The flesh is absolutely contrary to the spirit. You cannot make friends with the flesh and the spirit. Pastor, do I need more exercise? I think all of us would say we need more exercise. I think everyone would say, yes, I need more apples. I need more grapes. I need less rice pudding. But the truth of the matter is that we better be guarded against that sinful flesh because it will destroy. And then verse number 18, back in our passage, Galatians chapter 5, to close out verses 16 through 18, the Bible says that the flesh is not under the law. It fails to keep the law. The flesh wants its own way. It wants to be a law unto itself. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 4, I'll read them to you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Have we seen the rebel who says, I don't want to obey the law, I want to do my own thing? They're being driven by the flesh because the flesh hates the law. In fact, it's ironic that we're dealing with this morning because tonight we're going to look at this kind of an individual from the epistle from Jude. But the rebel living after the flesh says, I don't want the law telling me what to do. I don't want the teachers telling me what to do. I don't want my parents telling me what to do. I don't want my boss telling me what to do. And so they spend their life pulling and tugging and hating everything that is involved with any kind of law and structure. Here's the beautiful thing. When I get the Spirit of God and the Spirit begins to fight my flesh, I'm actually free from the dictates of the law, and I'm no longer under the burden of answering to the law. But here's the wonderful thing. I don't have to submit because that's the only way for salvation. But here's what I love. I yield my life in submission. And therefore, what seems to be a hated matter of adhering to a law is no big deal because I want to obey. Years ago, a young man came in our dorm room at BJ, and I've never met this guy before in my life. He walks into my room and he says, what do you think of the rule book here at BJ? It's okay with me. I don't have any problems. I mean, I'm not really breaking any of the rules, so I have no problems. Well, he began to tell all the things that he didn't like about the rule book. And you know what? He revealed right then he's a fleshly individual because he's consumed about the ways that he can live his life opposed or in opposition to the law. This is the wonderful thing for you and for me. We who know Christ have the opportunity with our liberty to live freely after the Spirit. And boy, I tell you what, there's great joy in that. Now, let me ask you in closing, who's in the driver's seat of your life right now? The Spirit or the flesh? The Apostle Paul details it all out for us in Romans chapter 7 and tells it to us exactly as it is. The good that I would do, I do not. That which I would not, I do. And I walk away from the sin saying, why'd you do that? And God says to all of us, live after the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these verses, this passage, this chapter is just of utmost importance for all of us. There is a command to walk in the Spirit, but there is a great contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. It is spiritual warfare. And I pray that we would be as vigilant in this warfare of spiritual things as we are in guarding our kids from the physical things that could hurt them, that could harm them. Bad influences, bad friends, sinful appetites, sinful habits. Boy, we can be vigilant in making sure that our child gets the proper amount of exercise and gets the proper amount of vegetables and shuns everything related to snacks and candies and everything like that. And we can be just of utmost concern about their physical well-being and miss it all spiritually. And so I pray for each one this morning to really grasp this means war. This is not to be taken lightly. This is not something for us to just cast off and to say, well, that may be true in other people's lives, but that's not true in my life. Satan desires to use temptation that he might cause a Christian to fall, that he might entrap, that he might enslave, that he might ruin the testimony of a believer. Every morning I wake up, and every night when I put my head on the pillow, there is warfare in my life between the spirit and the flesh. It's quite possible this morning that there are those that have no warfare going on because they've not yet been born again. Would you this morning call them to yourself that they might be saved today? We do not know the hour, we do not know the day in which we'll go into eternity, but we must be ready. And the only way to be ready is to receive Jesus as our Savior. We have friends that we're praying for. We have family members that we're praying for. Co-workers that we're praying for. We pray that they trust Jesus Christ even today. Would you work in this time of invitation for both those that are here on campus and those watching online? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning?